Brother and I had the opportunity to make a trip to Florida many weeks ago, actually to spend some time with my family. My brother flew in from Denver, and it was just before Mother's Day, and so many of my siblings were able to be down there spending time with Mom before Mother's Day. And early that Sabbath morning, I found myself in a quiet house with a fresh cup of coffee, and the sun was coming up, and I found myself looking at a collection and reading material on Mom's coffee table. One small book was a collection of stories and quotes about making the most of life, of realizing that we need to often let the little things go that instead can harm our well-being, our state of mind, if you will. And one particular quote has been sticking with me now for weeks and is the basis, or at least the introduction, to today's sermonette. I'm sorry that I didn't write down the author, so I can't give credit where it's due, but the quote went something like this: "Harboring resentment is like swallowing poison and hoping the other person will die." I'm going to repeat that because it's kind of a serious thought, but we have to realize, and when we take time to look at our own minds and thoughts and relationships, and could we be harboring some resentment? Could we be holding a grudge, no matter how small, no matter how recent, and it festers in us? It creates a situation that is harmful to our well-being, our state of mind. I'll read that again. Harboring resentment is like swallowing poison and hoping the other person will die. Again, it's a sobering thought to consider that something seemingly so minor could lead to such a drastic end. And in today's sermonette, I'd like to take a look at this topic of grudges and resentment and how we can rid them from our lives. One of the points that I want to make sure we come away with today, brethren, is that grudges indeed can be very dangerous. They're all too human a practice. But especially to us as children of God that are anticipating membership in that family of God, because we'll come to find out how truly dangerous they can be, oftentimes more to us than to those that they're pointed toward. First, by definition, a grudge is a feeling of deep-seated resentment or ill will. Deep-seated resentment, something that's gotten in there and has really, it's grown roots. It's in our mind, it's in our heart, it sticks with us. And it's something we come back to regularly. So it's deep-seated resentment or a feeling of ill will toward another. And one of the greatest problems, one of the reasons that grudges pose such a problem, is that they often start small. The issue is that they get in there as a seed, and sometimes we don't even realize it until we've dwelled on it and we've fertilized it and we've given it life, we've fed it, and it has developed into something more deep-seated and more dangerous. We've all heard the analogy of boiling a frog, that if you throw a frog into hot water, his senses immediately realize that, and he jumps out with little or no harm. And yet if you put him in warm water, something that he's comfortable within, like the sun shining on him, that he'll stay there, and you can slowly turn up the heat and do damage. It would actually come to the point where they won't jump out of water. I've never tested this. I don't recommend it. But the concept is that, again, they become accustomed to it, and it get to the point of danger before they even realize it and try to extricate themselves. Human beings in the presence of sin can sometimes react in similar ways. You know, when we see the ugliness of murder or adultery or something large and ugly and hideous, we recoil from it. And yet sometimes it's the minor things, it's the little things that find their way into our lives, and we don't recognize the harm they can bring, and therefore we don't work so hard, so diligently, at removing them from our lives. You know, we don't treat them like that proverbial hot potato. Over time, these issues that appear to be harmless can go and take on a life of their own, and they can begin to absorb our thoughts, and they can grow to consume us. It can get to the point, as I mentioned in the definition, that we're no longer holding the grudge, but it's holding us because we've allowed that minor issue to become a deep-seated resentment or ill will towards another. You write down Psalm chapter 37 and verse 8. It first of all hits us with the heavy stuff, but then it says even those small things are something we need to avoid. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 8, it says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath." And when we think of anger or wrath, we think violence, we think heated, we think emotional. But if we read the next phrase there, it says, "Do not fret." So don't, not even a little worries and anxiousness, because they're all of the same family. They're all of the same DNA. And when we fret and we worry and we again, worry about something someone has done to us or said to us, or at least we feel that way, that too can grow into something more. It says, do not fret, for it only causes harm. Let's turn to the book of Mark and see how harmless a little grudge can turn out to be. Mark chapter 6 and verse 19. And because of the time, and again in a sermonette, we're not trying to go too awful deep or throw a lot of verses at you. But Mark chapter 6 and verse 19 says, therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. Let me drop back. I'll let you go study it in greater depth when you have the time. But to brush you up on the story, the word quarrel here in the Greek is actually a grudge. So Herodias held a grudge. And you can see at the end of the statement how deep-seated that was, that resentment was, because it had taken her to the point of wrath and anger and a desire to take a life. The him that's referred to here is John the Baptist, who at this point has been imprisoned by Herod. And if you read down, we started in 19, but if you read later on down to verse 27, you'll see that the end result was that John the Baptist's head was presented to her on a platter, literally. So this quarrel, this grudge that Herodias held, and I tried to look at Vine's Expository and Haley's Handbook and several different other things, and I couldn't find the background. Just this morning it hit me. I would try to see if I could find it. I didn't find the background of what her grudge was against him. But again, it's something that she had a deep-seated resentment and ultimately cost him his life. That's an extreme case, brethren. Most grudges don't end so terribly, but grudges are all too real. They're all too common. And they have that far-reaching consequence to one degree or another. When we give credence to negativity, when we sometimes focus on a perceived injustice, we give it life. And when we dwell on it, we nourish it, and it can become a part of who we are. So we need to be careful not to dwell on the negative, on the irritations, on the uncomfortable, because harboring a grudge can poison and embitter a person. And so we need to be very careful not to let them get started. Again, they start as a seed. They start as a thought that we dwell on, turn negative, and they become a part of us. They can appear innocuous. But just as poison brings about death, grudges are also dangerous enough because they can carry the death penalty for us. We know that our opportunity for eternal life in the family of God can only come through the forgiveness of sin. And sometimes these little things that get into our lives, the host doesn't even realize it. But as we feed on it, as it changes our thought process, a sin is a sin is a sin, no matter how small. And again, it's only through God's forgiveness that we have the opportunity for eternal life. One of the keys to receiving that gift is that we must first be willing to give it and to practice it. So as we realize that we might have a grudge in our lives, we have to exorcise that. We have to create a little surgery and move that out of our lives. We have to turn and give forgiveness to that person that it's pointed toward. Or we know that God doesn't forgive us. We could read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. It makes very clear to us that the only way we receive that gift of forgiveness is that we need to practice it. We need to give, and then we receive. Verse 14 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And that is key for us to become a member of the family of God. Verse 15 flips it around just to reinforce it for us. It says, but if you don't forgive men their trespasses, brethren, maybe this afternoon in the quiet of the Sabbath, you have the opportunity to sit and say, is there somebody that kind of makes me scrunch my face emotionally? No, don't really like that person. What is that? What deep-seated dislike or resentment or ill will still lingers in our heart that we need to get out, that we need to forgive if we want God's forgiveness? Because it says, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. We know that God's ultimate desire is to forgive all, that all will have the opportunity to become members of the family of God, that even, it says, the greatest sinner, when they repent, they receive that forgiveness. So we, thinking, well, you know, we've made a lot of headway, we're doing pretty good here, we still have things in us that we know don't don't step up and look like Jesus Christ in the mirror. And so we need to work on those. And I include myself in that we. Again, we need to be willing to practice forgiveness in order to release the hold that grudges have on us. Let's consider just very quickly in passing a couple of biblical examples that should help us commit to removing those stumbling blocks from our paths. Again, I mentioned we sometimes think that the aches and the pains and the inconveniences in our schedules are something to worry about. And yet when we compare our lives to so many others, we have to indeed bow our head and humbly ask God for forgiveness for us fretting about those little things that we do. We could turn to the book of Genesis. You don't need to. But in Genesis chapter 37, we begin to hear the story of Joseph and how his brothers effectively kidnapped him, restrained him, and sold him into servitude. Has anything even close to that happened to any of us? We go on to read a little bit more about his life and how he had temptations and he had incarceration and he had highs and lows and highs and lows, none of which would have happened. And as a human being, we often focus on that. If it weren't for his brothers, that was the source of all his difficulty. I'm sure that went through his mind. But then a little later on, we see that he has the opportunity, the good fortune, I suppose, in his mind, to come face to face with those that had created that situation for him. And did he repay them evil for evil? Of course not. We know the story. And we know instead that it's a fabulous example of loving forgiveness that has been recorded permanently for our benefit. So each time we feel that someone did us a wrong, we should consider the story of Joseph's life, perhaps, and how God blessed him for his character when the times were tough. We can also see directly from the life of Christ how we should behave under even the most difficult of situations. Even at the very point of death, after hideous torture, Jesus left us with this example of forgiveness when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I'm not holding them accountable for what they're doing right now, because I know there's something missing from their mindset. They're not seeing clearly. And this, ultimately, he knew it had to come to that end in order that we would have the door open for all of us. Again, sometimes we mumble under our breath about the apparent unfairness of life. But when we manage to step back, when we manage to count our blessings, to see life clearly for what it is, and to realize that we were promised we would have some challenges, that our life would be demanding, because it's sometimes only in those moments of pressure that we really have the opportunity to bloom and to do things right, or perhaps to do things wrong and realize it and then turn it around to have the proper end. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6 and verse 35 just very quickly to see the character of God, that even toward our enemies we need to be kind, we need to be forgiving, we need to be loving and caring and generous. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35 says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be," what? "You shall be the children of the highest." So having that attitude of love, having that heart of forgiveness and acceptance, and seeing the future for what God has laid it out for us, he's given us the story. We know what it is when we can get our eyes high enough to get out of the drama of life and look to the future. We have the opportunity to act more like Jesus Christ and to have the heart and the mind of Jesus Christ in us. That's why we're in this race, brethren, isn't it? The opportunity to look up into his face and have Dad welcome us into the family of God. In order for us to do that, we need to shed the burden of the grudges that may be lurking under the surface of our lives. Holding on to a grudge, brethren, may seem like a minor thing, but some people's lives are riddled with them. Some people's lives are defined by them, and they carry them for years, for a lifetime, and sometimes to their graves. And what's often sad is sometimes the person it's pointed at, that deep-seated resentment, they don't even know that an offense has occurred. They don't even realize they've stepped on somebody's toes, spoken ill perhaps of something that someone else holds dear, and so they go about their life unaware of the fact that it's eating somebody else up. So we have to be careful on both fronts, really, to think about what we say and what we do. We will trip up. We will cause offense. We are human beings. We think differently, see differently. Don't read all the signs, perhaps. But whether we're the one making the offense or we're the one that's allowing that grudge to carry and to ferment, Those are both things we need to be very careful of. Holding on to a grudge is like having the proverbial tiger by the tail. You may think you're in control, but at some point, you're going to let down your defenses. Your energy is going to wane just a little bit. Your focus is going to wane just a little bit. And the business end of that tiger is going to turn around and clamp its teeth. If we harbor resentment, brethren, and feed those grudges, there will be a price to pay.